So, there we go. All right. If you're wondering what this little thing is, this is an MP3 recorder. And this is what records what goes onto the internet. So I just connect it in about 5 seconds. The whole hour of teaching is right on the internet. So it doesn't take any time. If I don't do that, then I got to sit and fiddle my thumbs for about an hour and listen to myself go on and on and on. So, and I don't want that. Well, anyways, we're in Galatians chapter 1. We'll just go ahead and start at the beginning again. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Yeshua the Messiah and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches, to the communities of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Let me just make a little remark about who gave himself for our sins so he might rescue us from this present evil age. One of the ways we think about God saving us from our sins is that he's taken away so we won't go to hell, we go to heaven, right? True. But there's a much more present application of this. What it's saying is that even right now today, you no longer have to be a slave to sin. You can walk in freedom in this present evil age. You know, Robin and I were talking about the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that's in every human being. And in Judaism, they teach clearly about the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, and the Yetzer Hatov, the good inclination. And we have an inclination towards evil, we have an inclination towards good, and the two are at war against each other. You can kind of think of the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, as that part of your soul that is affected by gravity. It's always pulling it down, always earthward, it's always thinking this direction. And the Yetzer Tov is the part that's unaffected by gravity. It wants to rise up. And the two are always pulling. This is tug of war in our soul. And because of Yeshua's sacrifice, because of what he's accomplished for us, we can walk in this present evil age with lightness of foot, without having to be pulled down, without being slaves to sin. You know, we hear about people in the world who just can't help what they do. They just do what they do. They can't help it. Good news. You can help it. Because of Yeshua, we've been granted freedom. And as you read in John chapter 8 earlier, he says to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And then what does Yeshua go right on to talk about? Not walking in sin. Isn't that interesting? So as we study and fill our minds with the Word, there's a direct effect upon us being free from sin. Because the Word made flesh and the Word that comes forth from the Scriptures are the same Word. And they're effective and powerful to help free us from the downward pull of this present evil age. And I know this is one of the things Paul is alluding to. So we need to quit thinking one-dimensionally of sin just being our path that takes us to hell, and now we're not going to hell, we're going to go to heaven. That is true, but there's more to the picture. There's something that's very immediate about it, and that is I can walk in freedom now. If I continue to apply my heart and mind to the Scriptures and apply them to my life, to be Yeshua's Talmid, his disciple, his student, know the truth, and the truth makes us free. All right, anyways. Verse 5, to whom be glory forevermore, amen. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Messiah for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Messiah. Now, later in the chapter, we'll talk about who these disturbers are and why they want to distort the gospel of Messiah, because he's going to go into this in great depth in later chapters. Let's go on to verse 8 for right now. But even if we, or an angel from heaven... Okay, now what does he mean by we? He's talking about the apostles, the shuluachs. The shuluach is one who is sent. It's interesting. The word apostle comes from the word apostello, to send on an official mission. All right. The Hebrew equivalent of that is a shaluach, who is one who is shalach. He is sent on official mission. And where we find this word used most in Jewish writings is each month it was coming around time for the new moon. You know, right before the new moon, there is no moon. It's just dark in the skies. But at the new moon, there's a little tiny sliver of light. And the Sanhedrin would have people out there watching for the new moon. And when someone saw the beginning of the light of the moon, they would begin to run. They were sent to the Sanhedrin to say, "I saw the moon. The month has started." And that person's called a shuluach, a sent one, to do what? To witness of the light, to witness of the light that's coming. You see? So, Paul is saying, even if we, one of the sent ones, one of the ones who is sent with a message of the light, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be anathema, accursed. Now, while he was reading that, Ben Alger and I were talking, and Ben says, "Do you think that has anything to do with 1 Kings 13? And I just read 1 Kings 13 just a few weeks earlier. And I think it does. So let's all go back to 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13 is one of the oddest, strangest accounts that I know of in Scripture. It's a very bizarre story. But it is what it is. 1 Kings 13. And I have this little notion, this thought, that Paul was probably thinking of 1 Kings 13 when he was writing his letter to the Galatians. Now, this story, you may not be very familiar with. It's not taught on very much because it's just so doggone odd. And, you know, most people don't know what to make of it. I'm not sure what to make of it. But I think in light of Galatians, it makes more sense to me. What's going on here is this. David was king. He's died. Solomon became king. He ruled this glorious reign. He died. He had two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they vied for the throne. And what happened? The kingdom split, north and south. And Rehoboam ruled the south, Judah and Benjamin, those areas. And Jeroboam ruled the northern 10 tribes. And in this chapter, a man of God, we're not given his name, is sent as a prophet to the wicked king Jeroboam in the north, who's sacrificing and worshiping pagan gods and doing these all these horrendous things. So we come to this in verse 1. "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense." And Jeroboam is saying by the altar burn incense, not to Adonai, but to a pagan god. "He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord Adonai, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places." And he goes on to call out against the altar, to call out against Jeroboam. And he gives a sign that this altar is going to split apart. Verse 4, "Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Seize him! But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." This man of God is definitely speaking on God's behalf. He is definitely a shaluach, an apostle, sent by God to take a message to wicked King Jeroboam. "The king said to the man of God, Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, And the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. So, do we all agree this man of God, this Shaluach, the sent one with this message, is a man of God? True. Then the king said to the man of God, verse 7, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. Get the picture? Jeroboam says, come on over to my house. I want to hear more from you. And you can refresh yourself. You can eat. You can rest. And he says, nope. God told me, when I come and bring this message to you, to do what I'm supposed to do, and then leave, go another way, and not eat or drink while I'm in this land. Verse 10, so he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. So this Shaliah could not be bought off. He could not be bought off by the king even giving him half his kingdom. He says, even give me half your house. I can't do what you're asking me to do. Now here's where the confusion comes in. Verse 11. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. Their father, this old prophet, said to them, his sons, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey, and to make a long story short, this old prophet goes after the man of God. And then, verse 15, the prophet says to this man of God, come home with me and eat bread. Same thing, basically, King Jeroboam had said. And this man of God said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. Now listen to what this old prophet says. He said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. So, just get it straight. Paul said if we, apostles, or an angel of God brings you another gospel, he's to be cursed. Here we have an old prophet who claims to be sent by God by the message of an angel. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you. Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now get this straight. This man of God, who God used powerfully in this instance with Jeroboam, he would not go to Jeroboam, the king's house, for half the kingdom. But when he thought he heard a message from God by the voice of an angel through this prophet, he went with him. Today, there are many people who, for love or money, would not depart from the scriptures, from the revealed revelation of God. But when a prophet comes along who has a message so-called from some angel, they'll believe a lying prophet. Mormonism is a massive example of this. So is Islam. And so is what is going on in much of the church, including the Torah community. I'm including Messianic or Evangelical together. It's happening across the board. People are taking the scriptures and beginning to set them aside and begin to pursue prophets who have some message from an angel, some message from God. And they begin to pursue that. They wouldn't do it for money, but boy, they'll do it because there's a message they think comes from God. Verse 20. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet, the old prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now this is what's so confusing. This lying old prophet is now speaking the truth and prophesying in God's name. Go figure. Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, and he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. This is the man of God we read about in verse 1, right? Not the old prophet, it's the man of God. A lion comes and kills him. Right there on the road. With a donkey standing beside it. The lion also is standing beside the body. And do you know what the old prophet does then? He hears about this, he goes, and he finds, as you read down a few more verses, he finds the body of this man of God on the road. Here's the lion sitting at the head, or at the end, one or the other. The donkey sitting opposite, like bookends, on each side of his dead body. Just sitting there. And it's very specific. The lion does not attack the donkey. The donkey isn't running away from the lion. They're just sitting there, like standing guard. Think about it. You've got this lion who in the scriptures referred to as being like the king of beasts. We get that term from scripture because it's talked about as being very kingly and royal looking, powerful. Here is this donkey who's dumb as a donkey. And there they are. Power and weakness. Royalty and foolishness. Hand in hand over the life of this man of God who disobeyed God by listening to a prophet who claimed to be of God. So the old prophet hears about this and he goes, and this is what he finds. He takes the body, puts it on his donkey, takes it home. And you know what he does with it? He buries it in his own grave. And then tells his sons, when I die, you bury me in the grave of this one. Well, that's just plain bizarre. Strange story. What do you make of this? There are a few things I want us to note. I want you to note that there was a new authoritative voice contrary to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord had come to this man of God clearly, succinctly. You go in one way, you do what I tell you to do, and you go out another way, don't eat, don't drink while you're there. Clear as a bell. Directly from the mouth of God. But then there's a new authoritative voice. Well, I'm a prophet like you. An angel told me, cancel those earlier instructions and do this instead. A message of angelic origin. But we also find a curse mixed in. That this man of God told you, you're not going to be buried with your fathers, you're going to die. Yes?
Verse 14 tells us that
good point. He probably shouldn't have been sitting under that tree and this wouldn't have happened to him. Yeah, should have. Yeah, good point. Yes?
Context of relation, it says, you know, don't pay attention to another gospel. Over in here, it's First Kings, watch a false prophet. Bring it back to today, where it says, watch those that try to give you another gospel. Like our gospel is from Christ through faith by grace. Okay, if it's a gospel that says you work your way into heaven, that being another gospel, it's recognized when you do it.
You go to the original word. The original word in the Torah is you're saved by grace through faith, just like Abraham.
You mean you have to ignore the false gospel?
Absolutely.
Don't try to fight.
No. They ignore it. They ignore the false gospel. And see, what was happening in Galatians, and it's happening today, they're saying, well, yeah, that salvation is fine, but you've got to do this in order to be saved. No. And here's what's so confusing. The people in Galatia, these disturbers who come to Galatia, what are they using to disturb the people? The Bible, the Word of God. Right? They're using the Torah. Saying, oh, no, you've got to do this and this and this and this in the Bible to be saved. It's in the Bible. But you must understand, the Torah was not given to us to save us. It was given to us to instruct us as to how to live a life that has been saved. You understand? All right? So this was confusing. This old prophet, was he a prophet? Yeah, God prophesied through him. But he was a liar. He knew that the message given to this man of God was true, but he gives him a contrary message and claims he hears it from an angel. How confusing. How confusing when people take the Word of God and misuse it to say you've got to do such and such to be saved, when that same Word of God says, no, you don't. You understand? So, this is the key to Galatians. The key to Galatians, Paul is beating up on these disturbers and the Galatians who listen to them. And he's saying, you claim you're following the Torah, but don't you hear what the Torah says? The Torah says you're saved by grace through faith. And when you try to get saved by keeping the Torah, you're violating the Torah because the Torah doesn't teach that. You get the picture? See how confusing it can be? When people come to you with the Bible and start quoting verses to you, and we're going to find out later what you are to do. John gives us clear steps. Step one, step two. And we're going to go to get to those in just a moment. One more, we're going to move on to the next passage. Yes?
Just what you said, the fact that the Bible is wrong, saying go to the Scripture,
and the Scripture, why? Yeah. Well, you know, the Scriptures are called a well, or like a well of water. And you need that water to live. You can also drown there too. The Word of God is a sword. And with all the spiritual enemies in this world, we need a sword to live. But with that same sword, we can hack ourselves to death. And we can go on. For every example of what the Word is, we can show how that same thing can be misused to do harm. And one of the things that's so precious in the Torah is that God says these commandments are meant for life. And when you start taking these commandments and using them for death, then it's a misuse, it's a distortion of God's Word. The Word of God is fire. Is fire good or is fire bad? It's good if it's in the fireplace. When it gets out into the room, not so good, right? It must be in its context. It must be in the place where it's supposed to be. And we come to it, and it comes to us in a certain way, and as long as we maintain the proper relationship, it is life-giving, it is warming, it is delightful, it is beautiful. But when we put it in the place it's not supposed to be, when we get out of relationship to the Word, it's very dangerous. And again, go to Mormonism. They use the Word all the time. And they use the Word God to enslave people to the enemy. Think about it. How weird that is. Even Satan quoted Scripture to Yeshua in the wilderness when he tempted him. Quoted Psalm 91. And if you go back to see what he quoted, he conveniently left out a sentence that he didn't want Yeshua to think about. Conveniently just skipped over a sentence. The sentence where it says, and you also tread upon the head of the serpent. He left that phrase out for some reason. I can't figure out why. It's beyond me. But so we need to be skillful. That's why Paul says, study to show yourselves not approved to men, approved to God. And then it says we can be workmen who do not need to be ashamed. Some workmen are going to be so ashamed. I want to be one who's not. Let's move on. We have so much to cover. What I want us to do is look at the power of the false prophet in the world, and they are alive and well today. They really are. And we can think, oh, I know the Word, you know, I'm in a strong community of believers, and I'm okay, I'll never fall to a false prophet. Oh, yeah? This guy went to King Jeroboam, spoke against the king. You talk about guts. Here he is by himself. Here's the king with all his minions. And he speaks against the king, against the altar, against everything. And, I mean, this is a man of God. You have that kind of strength? And yet this same man of God fell because he wasn't cautious. He wasn't cautious. Let's go to Jeremiah 14. You might actually be amazed at how much the Hebrew scriptures, as well as the Greek scriptures, New Testament scriptures, have to say about false prophets. And I just picked out a few passages that will give us a good feel for what the Word has to say. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah lived in a time in which there were a lot of false prophets on the landscape. Jeremiah 14, we'll start with verse 13. He says, "But ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place." These are, I guess there were name it and claim it people back then, just like today. "Then the Lord, then Adonai said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision." This is interesting. A false vision. A false vision. It could be a vision, but it's one I didn't send. When I read this, I always think back to when I was an elder in a previous congregation. I'm thinking this is probably 15 years ago. And there's a young lady, her name was Susan, in this congregation, a very godly young woman. She's probably 30 years old. Really loved the Lord, loved the Word. She was had a great ministry with the kids at the congregation. And, I mean, you looked at this person and thought, here's a model believer. And she was. And then into the neighborhood came a guy who claimed to be a teacher and an apostle and began to have a home Bible study. And she got involved in this home Bible study with another couple from the congregation. And this guy claimed to be an apostle. He claimed he actually had seen Jesus. Jesus appeared to him right there in his home. And they gave him a clear message and sent him out to work miracles and healings and all this. And he started teaching all this really strange stuff. And Susan got so confused and so wrapped up in this that she asked us, go sort this out. Will you talk to this guy? And so we sat down with him. Uncle Mike was an elder there too. I'm sure you remember this. And so the elders there sat down with this man. We sat down on two occasions. I don't know if it was a day apart or a week apart. This guy came in. He was an interior decorator. Now, always be leery of interior decorators who claim to be apostles of God. But he came in, sat down. We started asking him questions and what he believed and so on. And it was pretty weird. And so I asked him to share the vision, or one of us asked him to share this vision. He says, "Oh, man," says, "I was living a life of sin. I was in all this stuff, blah, 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 blah." And he says, "I was in the shower. I stepped out of the shower. And the room was just filled with light. And I just fell, he just looked down, I couldn't look up, the light was so bright." He says, "And I saw these feet, these bare feet," and he put his hands up, about 2 foot long, big feet, big bare feet. "I look at them, and I start to look up, and the light's so bright, and I look up, and there's this hand that came down in front of me." He says, "The fingers were this long, you know, the size of kielbasa's. They're just coming down, you know, this hand coming down. And it was reaching out to me." And he said, "And then a voice spoke to me and said three words." I'm hanging on this. I'm thinking, okay, what are the three words? And the three words, are you ready for this? The three words that Jesus spoke to him: "You are worthy." And so I asked him, "Well, did you see any nail wounds in these hands and feet?" He said, "No, that's interesting. I didn't. I didn't see any." It's like, this wasn't Jesus. You know, when he rose from the dead, what were the proofs that this is actually him? "Look at my hands, my feet, my side. You know, touch me. See, look, this is me. This is what legitimizes that I am who I say I am." But this guy, he ran with a ball, destroyed families, destroyed this young lady's life. She's not even alive today. I don't know if it's a connection with this, but she became very ill shortly afterwards and died. And just ran like a train wreck through so many families and lives. I have no idea where this guy is now. So did he have a vision? Mm-hmm. Was it a true vision? No way. No way. Yes, Jim. Our only job, that's a good question. Our only concern was for Susan. Our only concern was for her. And so after we met with this guy, I talked to her and I tried to explain to her as clearly as I could, this guy is not of God. He never saw Jesus. He is not an apostle of God. His message is false. His doctrine is dangerous. Everything, his fruit is bad. And there's nothing about this guy that's legitimate. And I remember the look on her face. She's just horror stricken. Not that this guy was bad, but I couldn't see the truth of it. She continued to follow him until she was dead. She was entrapped, so entrapped. And this is the danger of false prophets. Most people who get involved with a false prophet, in my experience, people get involved with them never get back out. It's like a bear trap on their ankle. Once it closes, you are hooked. You're hooked. And so the key is not to get hooked, not to step in the trap, but to see the danger with a lamp to your feet, to light your path, to see the danger and sidestep it. Because once you step in it, it's a little late to start trying to think, I wonder if this is a trap or not. So.
Yeah, for
now. No, that's okay. You're asking good questions.
So, you let God take care of it and don't try to do something about it yourself.
What we are to do as a shepherd, we are to protect the flock. I'm not to be out hunting wolves. Okay? My job is not to change the wolf. If they can change, that's up to God to change them. But in my experience, I don't know of any place in Scripture, I don't know of any place in any readings where a false prophet has ever repented and turned around. And maybe you know of one. I just don't know of any. And there are some things that I just won't pursue because it's not worth the time. So my job is to protect the flock. That's what I want to do tonight. By sharing this information with you, I'm trying to inform you to protect you. Because there are so many false prophets out there. So many. And they're very entertaining. And you can see them on television tonight when you go home if you want. But I hope that after this you won't want. Okay? Divination. Divination is like an occult practice where they try to focus and concentrate and they're doing their best to try to get a word from the Lord. Let's get something straight. When God gave a word, a prophecy, a vision to prophets, God initiated it. They didn't. They might be praying, just point out their heart to God. But when you start trying to get God to say something, you get God to show you a vision, to give you an experience, you're walking on kind of dangerous ground. Kind of dangerous. Because Yeshua tells us that an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Don't look for signs. Do I believe in signs? Well, sure. Do I believe that God gives visions and dreams and prophecies, words of knowledge today? Absolutely. But I sure have a hard time if people go looking for them. That's the difference. And one of the things I have found is that the occult has come into the church, including the Torah movement. So when I use the word church, I'm talking about the redeemed community, whether they're Torah observant, evangelical, Catholic, whatever. It makes no difference. Occultism has crept in. You'll find a pocket of it in every one of these areas of Christianity. And it comes in disguised as spiritual gifts. I believe in the spiritual gifts. I believe they're still valid today. But I also believe that wolves can dress in sheep's clothing, and I believe that occult practices can dress up as spiritual gifts. And I don't think that leaders in the church today have done a very good job of equipping the saints to tell the difference. What I find leaders doing, they either reject everything, spiritual gifts and the whole works, or they embrace everything, But they don't have discernment to tell the false from the true. Okay? So, we need discernment. Futility, it's emptiness. And what else does he say here? I'm reading my notes instead of reading the verse. Let's go back to the verse. The Lord said to me, I'm in 14:14 now, the prophets have prophesied falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They have prophesied you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own hearts. Now, the word hearts is what's in Hebrew, but in Hebrew, the word heart can also refer to the mind. In other words, they're prophesying to you out of their own imaginations. Now, this is what's so tricky. You see, when God speaks to a prophet, it's going to be in the prophet's imagination to a great degree. The imagination is part of the unseen world. But that's what makes it very murky. This is why it's sometimes hard to tell. Is this impression I have about a person, is it just my imagination, or is this something from God's Spirit? I'm dense. I'm spiritually not very astute. I can tell that that's Ken and that's Alyssa, and Ken's wearing a sweater and Alyssa's got a white jacket on, but when it comes to spiritual things, things aren't so clear-cut to me. Physical things, I can see pretty good. Spiritual things, because they're spiritual, because they're not physical, they're not as clearly defined, it's very difficult. This is why Hebrews says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Do you ever think about that? The soul can be filled with all kinds of imaginations. Your soul's always in turmoil. You're always thinking about something. You're thinking about what you're going to eat after you get out of here. You're wondering, are we going to get out of here? And can I stifle this next yawn? Oh, I've got to get up and do such stuff in the morning. Oh, I've got to make a note to myself because I have to go. You have all these things going through, then you listen to the teaching a little bit, then your mind wanders over here. I hope the TiVo's working, my show's coming on. Our minds is all over the place. It's like a swarm of insects. It's just everywhere. Whereas the spirit is something firmly anchored in the realm of God. But without the Word of God, without the sharp, twisted sword, soul and spirit are all kind of mooshed together. But we need the Word of God to separate them out and say, okay, that's my imagination over here. This is the Spirit of God over here. And it takes, a long time, at least for me, to begin to make more sense, to be more discerning. You get a track record after a while. But it takes time. The spiritual things are spiritual. They're not as clear-cut. We're not as spiritually sensitive as we are physically sensitive. We need to fill our minds with God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word. And we can begin to sharpen our minds and apply the sword in an effective way to tell what's what. Yeah, David. Yes. Right. Yeah, I've read those things too, and I'm very suspicious of those. Now, because once again, that's not scripture we're talking about. Those are some of the traditions that we find in Judaism. I'm very suspicious of that. And I think what we can do, we can create an atmosphere where if God chooses to say something, he can. That's why we're told to meditate on the Word. I think it's why we're told to go into our closets, get in a place that's still and quiet, where you can think, you know, because it's in the stillness that often God will speak to us, not in the turmoil. And so we can at least address our hearts to God. We need to be still and quiet. But when we start trying to seek some experience from God, that turns out to be sensuality. That really is just sensuality. I want to experience something. Now, do I want to experience things of God? Of course I do. The thing is, there are a lot of things I want to experience physically, but they may not necessarily be good to go pursue. All right, for the sake of time, we're going to start flying through some of these passages here because a lot of the things are brought up may be addressed here, and then we'll leave a lot more time for questions, okay? But let's get through some of these. There's some other passages in Jeremiah 23 that you can put down. We're not going to take time tonight for that. But I do want you to go to Jeremiah 28. This is another amazing story. And it's something, you need to read the whole chapter. And we're not going to do that tonight, but I want to draw your attention to it. Two prophets, Jeremiah, a true prophet, Hananiah, a false prophet. Hananiah goes before the king, prophesying everything's just going to be sugar and lollipops. And Jeremiah comes along with a wooden yoke on his neck, saying, this is what's going to happen to you in the future. And Hananiah prophesies, thus says the Lord, and tells all these wonderful things. And Jeremiah is there in his wooden yoke, saying, nope, this is what the Lord says. And read that chapter. Read that chapter and look at how the contest goes between Jeremiah and Hananiah. It really is a very instructive chapter in how God does deal with false prophets. Ezekiel 13. You promised to read Isaiah 28? You promise? If you don't promise, I'm going to read it right now and keep you here all night. If you promise to read Jeremiah, okay. Ezekiel 13. Let's look at verse 1. Ezekiel 13:1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy. And say to those who prophesy, from their own inspiration, their own imaginations. This is what you say to them. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Oh, Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. Now think about that phrase for a moment. That's a colorful phrase. They're like foxes among ruins. All right? Picture a house that's in decay. What does the house need? It needs repair. It needs skill. It needs rebuilding so it can be a protection and a shelter to those who live there. Are foxes going to provide that service? No. The foxes do what? They run around the ruins looking for something to feed on. They look for some place to hide. They look for some opportunity to bite, to snatch, to steal, to take away the food. Foxes among ruins. There's a picture for you when you encounter false prophets. That says they are like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day, Lord. In other words, you've done nothing constructive. You're just there, you're opportunist, looking for some way you can get attention to yourself, you can steal something away for your own sake. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. They hope. You know, so many of these modern prophets, they prophesy with their fingers crossed behind their back. Boy, I hope this comes true, but it really make me look good if it does. And then they're trying to wonder how far to go with their prophecy because they want to prophesy in such a way that they can't really hold accountable. So no matter what happens, it'll look like what they said comes true. You watch those kind. Let's move on into the apostolic scriptures from Matthew chapter 7. Well-known passage. Matthew 7, verse 15. The one full-length sermon we have of Yeshua's is still fairly short. But in this short sermon, he still gives considerable space to the subject of false prophets. Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. He doesn't say if they come to you. They will. Every single one of you will encounter a wolf that looks like a sheep. You will. We've had them here. Praise God, the elders here are sharp enough that we can tell that doesn't sound, you know, it's like, what big ears you have, Grandma, you know? What sharp teeth you have? And begin to realize this is a grandma. This is not a sheep. This is one who's come to feed on the sheep. This one loves the sheep, but to satisfy their own appetite. Not to lay down their life for the sheep. They want the sheep to lay down their life for them. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Notice this, fruits, not finances. Never think for a moment because a man on TV or the radio or writing books is making tons of money, is highly visible, highly successful, that's not fruit. That is not fruit. Fruit is not what comes to him. Fruit is what comes out of him. You understand? It's what comes out of him. Look at their lives, and often you'll find their lives are a mystery. They're secret. They're hidden. They don't show their lives. They come on TV. They just give a powerful performance for an hour, and then they go away. Where are they? What's their fruit? And if you could see their fruit, it always reveals itself later. It always does. You wait. You'll know what their fruit is, good or bad. But don't make a decision on that prophet until you see the fruit. You'll know them by their fruits, not by their following, not by their finances, not by their visibility, not by their cleverness, not even by their knowledge of Scripture. Their fruit and fruit alone. The only criteria he gives us. Yes?
April was reading on the way here the Torah passage, measure for measure.
Mm-hmm.
And first Ruth was talking about Jacob deceived, and then Jacob got deceived.
Yes. Well, you go back to Jeremiah 28, read that story. You'll find the exact same thing, measure for measure. Yes. Okay, moving on. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 11. Also back in Jeremiah 28, when you read that, look for Jeremiah's use of irony. Okay? Hope you've all been paying attention to irony when you encounter it after last week's teaching. Matthew 24, verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Got that? Many false prophets. They will be very effective. Do you believe you live in the last days? I do. So expect to see many false prophets. They're not going to be scarce. They're not going to be a rare thing at all. You won't have to stop and think, do I know any false prophets? If your eyes are open, you'll see them everywhere. They're everywhere. Especially with the media we have today, with the internet. Dangerous place, the internet. It's a wonderful place, a great, great resource. But like fire, you know, fire can be good, it can be bad. It's powerful. How is it used? And with the media we have, television, radio, books, internet, false prophets have a lot of influence. There's a lot of money to be made in false prophesying, prophecy, whatever you want to call it. A lot of money to be made. And then Yeshua goes on, go down to verse 24. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Isn't it interesting that in the Pentecostal movement, there is a signs and wonders movement? You'd think some little alarms would go off. I don't think I want to be called signs and wonders movement. Because we're warned against signs and wonders. And Messiah tells us an evil and adulterous generation. An adulterous generation is one who leaves their husband to go after another man, or leaves their God to go after a false one. It says an evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs and wonders. It doesn't say they won't see signs and wonders. He doesn't say, I won't do signs and wonders among them. It says the evil and adulterous generation seeks them. That's the key. Acts 16. Another bizarre story, but this is a very, very instructive one for us, especially in this day. And you know, of the false prophets I have encountered personally, face to face, I've encountered more of this variety than of the Hananiah variety or the guy back in 1 Kings. Acts 16, verse 16. Acts 16, 16. It says, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who is bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now listen to what this girl does. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, These men are from the devil. Is that what she says? What is she saying? These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. What's wrong with the message? Now, in the Greek, you can find a slight flaw. In the Greek, it doesn't say the way of salvation, but a way of salvation. But it's still true what she's saying. Even with that, it's still true. So here we have a demon-possessed girl speaking truth. Don't be shocked when this happens. I've gotten to a place I'm not shocked anymore. When I meet people who genuinely have a demon in them, and they're talking scripture, and their doctrine may, for the most part, be pretty correct. But look what happens next. Verse 18, she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. Now, why did it take many days before Paul does something? I think probably in his heart there's a turmoil. There's something saying, in my head I know what she's saying is true, yet something down in my heart, my spirit says, this is all wrong. And there's this war going on. Head says it's right, heart says it's wrong. Head says it's right, heart says it's wrong. What do I do? You ever met people like this? The words that come out can be correct, but in your heart, it's like, it's just, you feel like there's darkness around. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. And guess what? I don't think she went around anymore proclaiming to everybody, these men, they're servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to you the way of salvation. Isn't that something? You see, some people proclaim truth to draw attention to themselves. Beware of these people. Beware of these people. Right message, wrong spirit. 2 Peter, we have a couple short passages left. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this one is absolutely packed. These few verses we're going to look at are packed with information. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. But false prophets also arose among the people. That's the first thing I want you to notice. They didn't come from the outside. They rose among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, circle that word secretly. There have been a few who have come into Beth Tikkun who have weird teachings, but they would never just come out and say, this is what I believe. Can we sit and talk about this? No. They find an ear here and an ear there and begin to introduce these things in small groups, secretly, down by them. Always be careful that someone secretly is teaching things, because they're probably destructive things. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Many will follow them. But notice the sensuality. Sensuality. These are usually people, you know, when you know a secret, isn't it just delicious when you have a secret? If I had secrets about Ken or Bill or Dale, oh man, I gotta have fun just telling this. I don't know any secrets, but I mean, you know what it's like. I mean, it's like something just this taste in your mouth. You want other people to taste this secret. The same thing can be true about spiritual things that are false, that are heretical, that are destructive. But you think these are the high things of God, so you're not going to share them too much. You're just going to share it with this person, with that person. And then what you do is start destroying souls. And it's sensuality. It's not spiritual at all. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. People will look at them and say, well, I don't want to be like that. Think of how many people have been turned off by those who speak most loudly for Messiah. You know, I think of different kinds of of movements and different kinds of groups are out there trying to proclaim the gospel on TV or radio, and they'll do these bizarre, weird things. I mean, remember the Power Team? Are they still around? Oh, God, deliver us. The Power Team, they have these muscle men who drive nails in their foreheads, and they pick up cars and do all these things, and there's fire and smoke and breaking bricks. You know, they're doing this. And then they testify for Jesus. And you know, and people, Christians flock to these, the ones who don't need to hear the message. And the rest of the world's like thinking, that is really nuts. That is really bizarre. And it's like, I don't want to get mixed up with that. And I can go on and on and on. But they'll say, yeah, but we won 10 people to the Lord. And then the question is, how many did you drive away? That's always my question. And that's the one you can never answer. We won this person to the Lord by having our pastor dive off this people into a big vat of ooze, you know. And it's like, you know, that we had singing and testimony and everything, and we won a soul. How many did you drive away? How many people looked at that and said, that's the goofiest thing I ever saw? That's so undignified. It's silly. It's moronic. I can see something better on reality TV. You know what I'm saying? So, you can tell I get worked up about this. And then the next thing. And in their greed, remember, they're wolves. The wolf is only looking to feed, not make friends. It feeds on the sheep. It does not make friends of the sheep. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Greed and exploitation. And Paul writes in another place about how some people these last days will teach that godliness is a way of great gain. In other words, there's money we had in religion. Just beware of people who try to make money off of the truth. 1 John 4:1, this is our last passage. And here are the instructions for you. 1 John 4:1. I know we didn't get far in Galatians, but I think this is such an important topic. Your protection and instruction for you in this area in these last days, where there's so many false prophets, and you are all influenced by them. You are all exposed by them, exposed to them. They are part of your world, all right? Their message is part of your realm. But it's just, my heart is burdened to make sure that this flock is made aware. I want to discharge my duties to make you aware of how these people want you. They want you. They want to feed upon you. And they're destructive and dangerous. And once you're trapped, it's almost impossible to get away. And I want to protect you. I want you to be free. I want you to be free. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Job 1, do not believe every spirit. You know, all through the scriptures told to believe in God. But when it comes to a spirit, to a word, to a prophecy, to some sign, some wonder, Job 1 is to, I don't believe it yet. I don't believe it yet. I'm not going to believe it until it's tested. It's like Ford. Quality goes in before the name goes on. In other words, it must be proven true to the Word of God before my faith goes into it. Don't believe it. Susan's problem earlier, she believed it first, tested it second. Too late for testing. Once you believe it, who cares about the test? You've already put your faith in it. You test it first. I mean, you don't believe it first, then you're in a position to test it because you haven't invested anything in it yet. You can test it and you can embrace it or let it go. But the moment you believe it, you've already embraced it. It's yours. You've adopted it. Do not believe every spirit. You hear some new doctrine, some new teaching, Job 1, don't believe it yet. Test it. Because if you believe it first, you're in no condition to test it accurately. None whatsoever. Do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. False prophets are a dime a dozen. Think for a moment how easy it is to be a false prophet if you chose to be one. It's tempting. It is. You can make a name for yourself, make some money, get a little following, get your ego pumped up a bit, maybe get on TV, write a book, sign autographs. But you know the destruction that lies around the corner, it just isn't quite worth it. Now, here's the lesson. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to let you go. I know that having a healthy mind, like you folks have, you cannot comprehend for the life of you how anybody can go out there and just lie, tell a bold-faced lie, whether they're in a presidential debate or whether it's a prophet on TV or someone you see face-to-face, can look in your face and lie to your face. A healthy mind can't comprehend it. So if you can't comprehend how somebody can do that, that's a good sign that you have a healthy mind. Because how do you comprehend somebody who looks you in the eye and says, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord did not say thus? How do you do that? I don't get it. I can't do that. But you must do this. You must accept the fact that there are plenty of people out there who do lie in the name of God. They'll look you in the eye, and with sincerity written all over them, they will just lie their brains out to you. I remember the first couple of times this happened. Honestly, it just blew me away. I kept trying to make sense of it. You can't make sense of it. There are people who are liars. It's part of their very essence and their nature. And so they lie with great fervor and great sincerity. And you're going to encounter these. And don't think, "Oh, he could never lie to me." Oh, yes, he could. Absolutely he could. How could he do that? I don't know what he does. And you're going to be warned that they do. So don't try to understand how they can do it. They do it. Right? They do it. How can that one dressed up in sheep's wool really be a wolf? He put on sheep's clothing. He's a wolf. That's his nature. So understand there are people out there whose nature is not like yours. Their sense of conviction and their sense of conscience doesn't operate. Yours does. So you can't comprehend how they can do that, but they do it. So just accept that fact that they do. Be forewarned. Don't believe every spirit. Test them. Okay, custom. Bonnie will give you the last word.
You know, I was thinking about the girl that had the spirit, and I think the reason why Paul was very agitated, there was a spirit mocking God. It wasn't a spirit saying, "You are of God, and we're showing people the way of salvation." The spirit was actually mocking. It's like the seven sons of Sheba went to cast that demon out of that man, and
who are you? Yeah. Well, they were just plain goofy. And yes, it was mockery what that girl in Acts 16 was doing. But apparently it sounded sincere, because if it didn't sound sincere, why did it take Paul so long to finally turn and say, "Get out of here"? You see? So.
I think what he realized was the girl was pointing towards Paul and Barnabas and Silas. There, not to Jesus. And it was almost like she was saying, "Salvation is of these two." And I think that finally got to Paul, and I think he just has to deal with
them. Yeah, it was what was left out of the message. These men. Yeah. But even with that, there are times when there are people who have the power of darkness within them will speak words of truth just for the pure fact that the message is coming from a dirty messenger.
Call them dark mirrors.
That's a good way to put it, dark mirrors. Yeah. Good point. Yes, Peter.
Every type of food, I get one after this, I gain Christ in my life. Taking fellowship with the Lord. Being something in the death of God, but any apostle will meditate, we ask, we speak.
Through the
seeking
truth.
But then when he took off the marking, chapter 7, one of the headings in the Bible was ask, seek, and knock.
Yes.
So I just want some clarification on that aspect.
Well, that is when you have a request for God. For example, for maybe it's a child who's gone the wrong way, or if you're trying to sell a house, you know, and you're asking God, hear my prayer, my request. It's not God, let me experience something that's really cool and wild and spiritual, you see. So I'm asking for something righteous, something good, and not just for some kind of spiritual entertainment and some spiritual sensation. So, yes, Judy.
So what you're saying is, in these people, because we are convicted by the Holy Spirit in them, so there is no convicting power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that is all by God.
I can't say that for sure, but that would certainly seem to be the case. There's no convicting. You know, your conscience can be seared where it just doesn't operate anymore. And it could be the case here. I think sometimes there are people who have demonic problems. They've had a horrendous background. And they come to the Lord, but they never quite leave other things behind. And so what you get is a muddle. And so they'll speak with sincerity, but from a spirit that's still very dark. And they can mouth things that are true, but it's from a dirty mouth. If you know what I mean. Yeah, Jim.
Judy's question prompts one from back to Matthew 24, verse 24, and the end. So much that a faithful apostle makes to receive the very elect, does that mean that it's not possible?
That's a good question. If it's possible, they can deceive the very elect. I think it's just a good warning that don't think for a moment you're beyond being deceived. That's how I take it. Don't think for a moment, I could never fall for that. Pride goes before a fall. So I think it's just like, be warned, because these false prophets are very deceptive. That's probably not a very good answer, but that's how I always look at the verse. Yeah, Judy.
Well, I think a lot of times, we as dumb sheep sometimes like to believe the best.
Mm-hmm. And we should believe the best in people. But, yes, we should believe the best in people. We should be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. And sometimes I find people are good at one and not the other. We have to have both of those down pat. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Yes. Yeah, Dan.
For every 100 prophets that came out of a prophet school back there in the Old Testament, there was only one like it.
That's right.
What are they doing? Four is on a squash.
Yes. Right, yeah. They didn't accomplish much. Does anybody on this side of the room want to join the discussion? Yeah, Dan.
Can a false prophet still meet somebody?
No. The Holy Spirit can lead a person to the Lord despite the false prophet. Can the false prophet be used by God? God can use anything. The person who led me to the Lord was one I had led to the Lord 4 months earlier. I mean, most people know my testimony. So, does that answer your question?
I think yeah. Is sincerity, you be sincere but wrong.
Absolutely, sincerely wrong.
But for a liar, they're wrong. I mean, are those two separate things?
You know, this is an interesting topic you bring up. When it comes to liars, we always want to know, well, what, did they intentionally lie, or did they not know they were lying? You know what, when it comes to God's economy, one thing I've discovered, Dan, is that if a person's lying, it doesn't make any difference whether it was an innocent lie, a purposely deceptive lie, or if they were deceived themselves. And when I look at what God says about it, it doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't really make any difference. The bullet is just as deadly. And I haven't found where God makes one iota of difference between the one or the other. And I think we can make ourselves crazy trying to figure out their motive, because we want to believe the best in them. Is that's just my experience.
Yeah,
Okay. Well, I'll see you after class. Jim, you had your hand up a second ago.
You know, a lot of people, when you form a habit, you do something constantly, right?
Yeah.
And by doing lying constantly, you form a habit which becomes normal.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And actually, it gets to the point where you believe what you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Either you believe what you're saying, or you just think, well, it's not a big deal. Everybody does it, and I need to do it. It's important that I do this now to make such and such happen.
Well, people make a big difference between lies and blue and white.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Very true. Dia, last word. Good. Yeah. But you always remember that I should memorize that one passage, Perkiavo, which tells us that, you know, that if you do remember these three things, that you won't come into the grip of sin. And one is that there's an eye that sees, an ear that hears, and there's a third thing. And you know, we always remember we have a Father and a King, a holy God, a loving God, but a holy God watching us. And he's not trying to catch us doing what's wrong. He's trying to catch us doing good as well. But he doesn't miss anything. And we can constantly remember, I'm being watched by God who loves me. He's pulling for me. But he doesn't miss anything. He sees it all. And we're going to do a lot better. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. And I pray that the passages we've looked at briefly in your word would help equip us to be discerning. Not to be deceived by those who can look so righteous, can look authoritative. They can look like sheep put inside their mind. Lord, I pray you would not allow us to make a mistake of believing a wolf trying to look like a sheep. But Lord, may we not look at a true sheep and accuse them of being a wolf either. Help us to be wise. And Lord, help us to be strong in these dark days. Help us not to be deceived by signs and wonders. But Lord, let us not miss those things that aren't genuine that come from you. Help us to know the false from the true, so we can walk uprightly and soberly in this world. And we'll give you the praise for that in the precious name of Yeshua our Savior. Amen.